Hello, Chairman, I think it's second King, chapter 17, commencing at verse 1 through verse 23. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hosea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. And he did evil things, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hosea became his vassal and paid him tribute. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hosea, for he had sent messages to sow King Israel, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land, and went up to Samaria, and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hosea, king of Syria, took Samaria, and carried Israel away to Assyria, and placed them in Halah, by the harbour, the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They had feared other gods, and they had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up to themselves sacred pillars and wooden images, and on every hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nation whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judea by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants and prophets." Nevertheless, they were not here, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimony, which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them, so that they should not do right. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Also, Judah did not keep commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of the plunderers, until he had cast them from his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord, and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. A New Testament lesson is Luke chapter 24, commencing verse 13 to 27. Luke chapter 4, and commencing from verse 13. Now behold, two of them were travelling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together on these things which had happened. So it was, by the way, they conversed into reason, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name is Cephas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happen these days? He said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and words before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our country who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to be believed in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded to them in all scriptures the things concerning himself, even to the end of the day.
Would you like to turn to that now? Thank you. Chapter 1. The book of Micah. You know what Jonah is? We're just going to take the first 7 verses. I'm a little reticent, as we are at times, in proclaiming certain scriptures, because sometimes we look at them and they just doom from beginning to end, and we're thinking, well, you know, we are to encourage one another. But as you'll see in my short argumentation, it is very necessary that we have a whole counsel of God. And just to reinforce this, I was at Bunnings, what's that got to do with these, the other day, and I was thinking about this, and I thought, is it the right one or not? And there was a lady, and she was looking out, this is the Leach Highway one, and she was looking out to, I gather, her son, in the gardening section, and she said, Micah! I thought, well, okay. This must be the book for today anyway. Never quite get it like that sometimes. Okay, chapter 1, we're reading from the first 7 verses, and this is God's word. The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moreshish. In the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, when he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters pour down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not a Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for a planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her clay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. All her arms I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of the harlot. This is God's word, and we just pray. Our fathers, we turn back in history to a time, obviously, of your wrath, of your anger, the message of doom. We pray, Lord, this won't ultimately depress us as such, but be a reminder of the nation that we're living in and a world that we're living in, which varies very little in many ways from those times as well. So help us as your people to keep on that straight and narrow path, but also be responsible for those who are not. And so bless us, Lord, as we study and consider this word this morning, for we pray in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. By way of a sort of a preamble to our message this morning, there might be some here, and there are certainly those in our Christian community, who say, well, why go back, you know, to history? Why go back to the times of, in this case, minor prophets? In other words, we might ask the question, well, what profit is there from the prophet? Be they minor or be they major. Well, first of all, and you don't need to be reminded that the scriptures are very clear that it tells us all scripture is inspired. And Peter told us, of course, that prophecy came not from the will of man, but holy men spoke of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And Paul, of course, told the Ephesian elders before he departed that he was not neglectful in preaching the whole counsel of God. And so prophets and apostles, they form the backdrop, the background to the gospel. They point to Christ as we look back to Calvary. I remind you too of Matthew 23, of that chapter where our Lord was basically telling the scribes and Pharisees that they were hypocrites many times. He said, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, which you will kill and crucify and scourge in your synagogue. I send you prophets. What other reasons are we to look at such a text? Well, of course, we know that the Old Testament is well quoted in the New Testament. And we all know Augustine's statement, the new is in the old, can be concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. the two words go in tandem. They cannot be separated. And hopefully, too, as we study or read the text or proclaim it, we learn from history. Their message is our message also. We ourselves, as a world, as a nation, even as a suburb, if you like, for that matter, are lawbreakers, just like Israel. Our nation rejects the truth, as did Israel. We also, as they did, need to turn away from idolatry and immorality. We profit, yes, from the prophets, be they major or be they minor. And we ourselves need to hear that voice often, such as Micah is crying in the wilderness. So we have good reason to profit from the prophets. All right, Micah. You know, there was a man who had some awful news told to him one day. And he was told that his little son had fallen out the window. And he felt very bad about this, of course, as a father, because he would like to have been around a lot more in his life. He was only 4 years old. And he wrote a song. And you, some of you may know the name of Eric Clapton. And the song was, "Would you know my name if I saw you in heaven?" Well, I wonder if I could challenge you this morning with this statement. If a man came up to you in heaven and said to you, "Hello, I'm Micah. Do you know anything about me? They called me in those days a minor prophet. And the details are all in the Bible about me and what I did. Did you know anything about me?" Does that challenge any of you this morning? In case not only Micah, but any of the prophets for that matter would come up and say, "Well, of course, you know all about me because you read and studied me in the Bible." Just to let you off the hook just a little bit, I will remind you that there are actually 14 Micahs in the Bible. But this one, of course, is in print, you might say, so that we ourselves can study this Micah. So, to be fair, there are another 14 like him. Well, not like him, but of that name. So, would you know his name? Would you know about what he stood for? Would you know that he was used greatly of God? Well, a couple of points that you may know about Micah, of course, is that in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it was told where our Lord was to be born, in Bethlehem. And an important aspect and theme of the Bible comes in chapter 6 and verse 8, which says, "We are to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God." So what can we know of Micah, who lives between the pages of Jonah and now? Well, we find out there in that first verse, he comes from a place called Moresheth, which was an agricultural town of the tribe of Judah in ancient Israel. But such a small place, it was almost called a fork in the road. It was located in Shephelah, the foothills of Judah. And you can find reference to this also in Joshua 15 and 2 Chronicles 11. The amazing thing is about who God uses, you know. Micah was just described in many ways as a country boy. Really unheard of. Dwelling in parochialism. Not really properly educated to preach an unpopular message of judgment to the princes and of the common people of Jerusalem. He's a man unknown. Without the fame of his contemporary Isaiah, yet burdened. And this is such a point about this man. This is such a point about the prophets. May it be a point about you and I, that he is, Micah here, deeply burdened for the oppressed. He didn't go traveling all over the country, he bloomed away with piety. He could sympathize with the shepherds and the farmers and the smallholders. He was not lured away by the rich. He had a deep sense of justice for the land. He had a concern to defend the poor as land was unlawfully seized and there was deceitful business going on constantly and there was a breakdown in the family life. Seem familiar? Do we need Micah today? Oh yes, we do. There's great profit in learning of this minor prophet that he's so called. But God is about to send judgment, and Micah is part of that message. And in case we all get depressed, by the way, there is a part in this text of the whole of hope. Let me just highlight this point for a moment. Firstly, there is a third of this text of Micah that exposes the sins of his countrymen. And then there's another third about the punishment that God is to issue. And the last third is about a restoration once the discipline is ended. You get a time marker, we would say, between the years of 737 and 696 BC. But let's remember, even today, for those who have been particularly feel that you're called to evangelism and proclaiming the word of God, the gospel is not just about Jesus loves me. We rejoice in that as Christians. Believers say hallelujah to such a remark. But the whole counsel of God needs to be proclaimed. And the fact God is not just love. Yes, he's all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-seeing, but he will not tolerate sin in any form, and he has to punish. We do see a wonderful work that was worked through Micah to Hezekiah. You can read about that at another time in Jeremiah 26. And Hezekiah was wonderfully converted, if we could use that word, in his day, and did great works for him. So there were good outcomes of this man. But nevertheless, this man is a what? He's a prophet of doom. Not with his own agenda, but with God's agenda. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. Look at the text. The word of the Lord came to Micah of Merishim. The word of God. God uses his word. As we learned earlier this morning, yes, God uses general revelation here and there for us, yet to tell us that we are without excuse, but does not lead to salvation. This is not Micah's word. This is the Lord does not, for example, and this may encourage you, as we said earlier, Micah is just a common man, just a countryman, just a you and me used mightily by God. Is it amazing that your Lord does not use the scribes and Pharisees in his day to take the word for, but he uses humble, simple fishermen to declare the gospel as he does today? And I might draw a comparison there. In the days of John Bunyan, didn't have a great deal of education, and yet God used him mightily. Didn't use the archbishop in their day, but he used the John Bunyan. So the word of the Lord comes. It's the word of the Lord from the Lord of the Word. The Lord here, of course, in capitals is Jehovah, a covenant-keeping God. Micah, by the way, here is passive. There's no human genius here. It's divine initiative. And I love this statement by Bruce Waltke here. Great. Take note. The invisible God becomes audible. Isn't that great? The invisible God becomes audible. And when did he proclaim this? In the days of Jotham. Here's a king from the age of 25. Became a king, and he was one of those who did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. who was a mighty king and was described as, in fact, a very humble king at the same time. He said he was not worthy to enter a temple, but the trouble was he did not get any of the high places. The other one we read there is Ahaz. Ahaz was a menace. He was one of those evil kings. He worshipped Molech, and he offered up his children, and he set up idols and images. He was a deceitful man and untrustworthy man, and just leave it an evil. And Hezekiah, as we just drew attention to, he was, by the way, the 13th king of Judah. He witnessed the destruction of the north kingdom of Israel, and he was a king during the siege of Jerusalem by Sennacherib. But nevertheless, he made lots of religious reforms and pointed to the sole worship of Yahweh and the prohibition of venerating deities. So there were the three kings over 53 years. Now take note of that time that Michael was faithful to proclaim, although the message largely of doom. Samaria, as we read of now, well, where was Samaria? What was Samaria? Samaria was the capital of the north kingdom of Israel, and they broke off from Jerusalem during the days of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, with 10 tribes, with a history of evil, apostasy, and idolatry. As we know of our history, Assyria would destroy Samaria and the 10 tribes. But at this time, and in many ways we can draw some comparison, whenever did we have such a country that's so unaware of coming judgment? It's so obvious around about us by natural or supernatural disaster, but a tremendously ignorant people around about us, not considering. As it was with Samaria, they were decadent, they were rich, no idea that soon they would be invaded and flattened. I mean, very well, we reflect on the days in the days of Noah, when he preached that length of time too, about the eating and drinking and marrying and giving and marriage. And Jerusalem, of course, is mentioned here as well, the capital of the southern kingdom. And let's remind ourselves here at this time of God's demand, in particular, Samaria and Jerusalem. Remember the statement we made earlier, well known to us, chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do what? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So Micah, so many years ago, and yet to us today, is setting before us as a church, as all churches in a sense, that the need for us in the West, that sin needs to be exposed and rebuked, not glossed over. I mean, if Michael was here today, what would he say about abortion, fornication, homosexuality, greed, immorality, and idolatry? What would he say? Oh, we're not committing meeting now. Think of that. I don't think so. We need Michael's today, don't we? So verse 2 begins with one very important word, isn't it? Note what it is? What is it? It's here. And you'll find this repeated, by the way, in chapter 3, verse 1, and also chapter 6, verse 1. These are oracles. These are burdens. This is not just a theological study for Micah. This is not getting his qualification. He is burdened, and the Holy Spirit is working mightily through him to proclaim to a people who are uncircumcised in heart and ear. Now, you'll notice also it's universal, the need to hear. The world cannot hear the church behind closed doors. It needs to be proclaimed in their hearing. And of course, Paul takes up this point, doesn't he, in Romans 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? They need to be sent, and when they're sent, they've got beautiful feet, says the Apostle Paul. Notice the word here, okay, the word here. Micah, by the way, didn't have all the technology that we have today. He just had a voice and a burdened heart. Hear all ye peoples, every nationality, the whole world. But notice too in our text, we have two words. We not only have listen, but we also have hear. And hear is not just a parallelism. Hearing is part of listening, but listening is an active process that takes time and effort and takes energy. Hearing is an involuntary response to sound. Let me give an example. When our Lord came to Nazareth, and he proclaimed from the Old Testament at that time, all they could say at the end of his speech were, "Oh, what a wonderful, eloquent speaker he is. Oh, what a..." They heard it. They didn't get the message, did they? What was the message? This day is scripture fulfilled in your hearing. They didn't get it. They heard it. No, listen, there's nothing touching to the heart. And Micah brings his point home now. He said, let the Lord God, notice the two words there, we have a sovereign Yahweh speaking, let the Lord God be a witness against you. Whoa, that's almost in some ways a curse. You see, Micah was not only sent by God, but he desires actually that God will punish them. Let him prove this word in your midst. You remember Elijah? There he was, up on Mount Carmel, dealing with the prophets of Baal, and he said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that you are Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you. And then it said, and then the fire fell. The sign of God was in their midst. Now, this didn't happen to Micah, but this is the way that he was praying, that God would be a witness amongst them. Another text that we might be reminded, particularly as we think of revival, Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 1 tells us, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. He's not proclaiming a lovey-dovey, he's okay sort of a part of people here, is he? He's proclaiming him as God wants to speak through him. He's proclaiming him as a judge. As a judge. Judgment is coming. Our text goes on to say, the Lord from his holy temple. There the Jews would say, oh, God is our God. We are his people. We are the holy people of God. They might think back to the tabernacle, to the cherubims, where the blood that was shed, that the priest could only, high priest could only go back to them once a year, a holy nation, a holy heritage. The Lord, he said, will come to you, not with forgiveness here, it's not demonstrated here, but with judgment as an avenger against their wickedness. And it would be good to be reminded from our perspective too, as people, about that word holiness. Remember what Peter tells us that we are, and a quote from scripture right out of the Old Testament. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Behold, verse 3. The Lord is coming or comes forth out of his place and will come down. Now for us, and I pray that you have that sense of anticipation in your life about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the promises that come with that. But this is not that. This is not what we see here. It says, for behold, the Lord comes forth out of his place and will come down. And here he's going to tread on the high places. What are they? They are strategic military positions, the high places, and they're also the places of idolatrous worship. He's coming in judgment. And look at it even further. And about you, just an aside for me. I used to live up in the Kimberleys, not far from Fitzroy Crossing. What do you think about these floods? What do you think about these disasters, natural in inverted commas, if you call? What do you think about overall when you turn on the news, it looks absolutely apocalyptic, doesn't it? It looks exactly futuristic, looks like a page out of Matthew or Revelation. Is God speaking to us? Of course he is. He's in charge of creation, he's in charge of the world, and he's shown us with his means that we're in sin against him and we need to repent and have faith. He's saying it here and here, you see, mountains melt. For us it's impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. The valley split open. God's power over nature. Calvin says, how defenseless. And oh, isn't that true when we see all the various disasters? How defenseless we are, unable to resist God. Nature is disrupted at the coming of God. Jerome says, as we cannot endure the nearness of fire, and as the waters are carried headlong, so all the ungodly, when the Lord comes, shall be dissolved and disappear. Micah foretells the coming of a serious army to invade and conquer Samaria and to threaten Jerusalem. Micah saw future times concerning Jerusalem, the invincible march of God. We've got to keep applying this. It's history, but we need to learn. I need to learn. We all need to learn. God this day calls for his church to honor him with true worship and speak also out and against the same evil. And now to this point, and look at the gap now, look at the situation between verse 4 and verse 5. There hadn't been a sort of a direct identification. It's like you're sitting there and you said, oh, the preacher's just talking this moment about someone out there. It's not me. No, I'm okay. Now, this sermon is really good for someone else. This aspect. Yeah, I know a chap around the corner. He really needs a message of doom. He really needs to be reminded about hell and damnation. Talk with someone else. You know something the Bible says? Says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know? And notice in verse 5 how the name comes up. It says what? Verse 5. All this is for the transgression of what? Of Jacob. And all for the sins of the house of Israel. Yes, there is judgment, firstly with Samaria, and if Jerusalem hasn't seen that as a warning, that will take place with them as well. All good, isn't it, to look at it as if someone else is involved except me or my country or my family or anything. No, this is directly to you, Jacob, and to be reminded of the relationship. When the name Jacob is remembered here, it's a reminder of covenant. The word transgression here used is a rebellion against God, and the word sin means wayward and to fall short and the breaking of God's covenant. Samaria's fall is recorded in 2 Kings and 17, and there was a heinous sin amongst them of burning of children, and the Lord, of course, was very angry with Israel. But did Jerusalem take note of what was happening and would be happening to Samaria? 2 Kings 7 and verse 19 says, Judah did not keep the commandment of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. And to bring it back up today, Paul says to the Galatians this, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And so in verse 6 we find there that Samaria, by the way, which was founded by King Omri and completed by his son Ahab, at one time Samaria was called a crown jewel, a much exquisitely dressed stone, a palace of greatest luxury. But Samaria was also a den of sensual indulgence and idolatry. Amos, in his recording, says in chapter 6, verse 4, woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves on couches. And so the battering rams of the Assyrian army and Shalmaneser of the prophet was prophesied to come to pass. And so what was the result of that text tells us? A heap of ruins in the field, a pile of stones, a place for planting vineyards. The whole place leveled in shame. A complete demolition took place under ultimately John Hyrcanus in 107 BC. And verse 7 says, graven images, beaten to pieces, buried with fire, idols made desolate, gathered wine because of their dealing in sexual immorality, morality, and mixing it with religious worship, so-called pagan worship, including sex offering to the gods, cultic prostitutes at the high places through ritual sex. And what they used to say is, oh, the forces in life were revived, fertility of the crops and of the wounds. But don't be mocked either, don't be deceived. There is a recycling today, and has been for some years, of pagan beliefs. Call it ISIS, Osiris, or mingling with the Da Vinci Code, dream time, pantheism, Buddha's belly to rub when we want to win the lottery, global warming, or should we call it global warming, Christmas without Christ, Easter without the cross. How well we're on those days, and so how profitable this is for us to be reminded how God dealt with the situation in his day, and will do the same in ours. Let me point you to a few scriptures in the close of this text. Romans chapter 1 and verse 24 says this, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness, in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the Creator, creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And to remind ourselves of future days, Revelation 19 verse 11 says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges, and he makes war. Verse 15, and now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that it would strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one more reading from Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, and they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now we all believe here, don't we, in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we might remind ourselves of our hope. And even though we've been reminded much of the condemnation that came about on Jerusalem and Samaria, let us not depress ourselves too much with this issue, but remind ourselves that God is God and he has to punish sin. When the Lord returns, false gods and their adherents will be put to the sword of divine wrath. And Micah, by the way, it just occurs to me, I never told you the meaning of his name, which is such an important aspect. And if you just turn to the latter part of the book, you'll see that he actually refers to this himself. Like in verse 18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity. That very aspect of his name reminds us that his parents would have had much hope in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Micah's prophecy then, that we looked at just briefly this morning, still speaks to our world, and we all have a part to play, even though we may find ourselves voices in the wilderness. Because the great hope is found in our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Just a few points of application. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Micah, and you and me is unchanging. The word of the Lord needs to be heeded today, as in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. The message is a universal message, and a forecast sadly to doom to those who resist the Holy Spirit, just as Stephen said in his day, that they resisted the Holy Spirit just like his fathers did. God uses natural disasters to speak to us and warn us. The church needs to raise up more men to proclaim uncompromisingly the word of God to hell-bound nations. And in case you think this is all far too high and holy and above you, I want to remind you back to Micah that God uses nobodies to proclaim his word of judgment. And in the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remember that most well-known verse includes the word, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And do you hear this morning? You know where you will spend eternity? Have you been reminded again that yes, you've heard many a time Jesus spoke to you this, I know, and that's good. But are you truly his? And if the Lord was to call you home tonight, you'd be with him in heaven, only on the basis of one thing alone, that Christ died for sins. If you trust in him, yes, we will not perish, but have everlasting life. Just a word of prayer before we sing. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in using just ordinary men to proclaim your great truth. Lord, indeed, we love to enjoy our world, our time, our family, our church, but let us never forget there is heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And we are, Lord, as your church, loved by you, but are a link and a channel others who know not Christ. So as we look at the year ahead again, we pray, Lord, you'll use us for your purpose, for your reasons, to bring that wonderful message to a nation that seems to be so ignorant. We pray this in the wonderful and mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, let's close by singing number 527 in the other choice. Number 527.